stuff then. I was thinking, since next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and I'm not preaching, that it would probably be a good idea for me to preach a message on the cross today, just a week in advance. Yeah, you know. I mean, it is a special time of the year to be able to speak on the cross. The pre-Easter service, yeah. Yeah, I was also telling Deb a couple of weeks ago, I said, you know, she's allergic to palm trees and what's the other one? Bamboo. And I told her if she was born in Jesus' day, she wouldn't have been able to make Palm Sunday, because you talk about, I'm breaking out. She would have really been breaking out. All right, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And while you're turning there, hope you can read that word. What is that word? Okay, good. Because this scripture says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And it's interesting how this word present also has built within it the word present. And as I thought about that, that to present, and usually when you present somebody with something, a lot of times it is a present. I mean, but that I was thinking about this reality that how we understand this scripture usually is to present our bodies to Christ. And there are many scriptures along these lines. We present ourselves to the Lord for his use and whatever. And yet, we have to understand that to present him with us, apart from presenting ourselves to the cross, to present him to himself as a present is not a present at all. We are of the old nature of a fallen creation, and if it's not Christ formed within us, then he doesn't want it. And in fact, he designated it for the cross. And therefore, this scripture would have to be an after-cross presentation. You understand what I'm saying? It would be an after-cross presentation. And it's interesting, too, that when it talks about these things, as I was meditating on this morning, I was thinking how in the Old Testament there was the high priest who, you know, presented the sacrifice to God, and it became acceptable for the whole nation. And in that presenting of the sacrifice represented Christ, but the high priest represented Christ too. And so in that we see this giving based on the death of Christ, based on the heart of Christ within the high priest, the death of Christ within the sacrifice. But I also saw that there were many sacrifices that the high priest didn't present. It was the people. More sacrifices were actually given by the people than that. And in that, I started seeing that at the cross, you we are to see not at the event of the cross, but at the reality of the cross, we're to see two specific things. One is, and primarily, is this reality of Christ giving himself. Okay, Christ giving himself as an offering, giving himself being the high priest, giving it. You see the two connections there, and it's interesting how that works out, that he's the high priest and the offering. And we know that there was only, in reality, one cross in the real sense, that at that one cross, all the sacrifices were fulfilled. The sin offering, the peace offering, all of the different offerings that were given throughout the Old Testament, in that one moment at the cross, all of these things were fulfilled. However, when it comes to our involvement with it, that can happen, like in our case, 2,000 years later. 2,000 years later, we are still, if you will, offering on the basis of the cross. You understand what I'm saying? You know, and it's all in relationship to that cross. It's nothing just apart from that, like that there's an offering acceptable apart from that. In other words, a lot of times people have altar calls, and in some people's mind, you're going down there and you're giving God something apart from the cross. You're giving God something apart. Well, no, everything has to be brought into that cross to become acceptable. And it has to be through Christ, because he's the only acceptable sacrifice. And but by having believers all through the Old Testament offering, it is showing us that even though this happened 2,000 years ago, by Jesus, by the high priest, as Jesus, as the Lamb, and as the offering of God, that there is yet today an involvement with the believer in the altar. In other words, I beseech you therefore, brethren, Romans 12:1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. All right, so there is that, thank you, brother, there is that, that involvement that we have to see in the sacrifice of God and in the sacrifice of Christ. And with that, there was a real, in some cases, a real involvement, such as the peace offering or the meal offering, where there were certain things that the believer, the one who offered it, ate and partook of, and certain things that were offered to God. In other words, there are offerings that included us in the whole thing, or it wasn't really a true offering. We were supposed to be involved in that offering. And I think that Romans 12 is one of those things where it begins to tell us that there is a present. There is a present that we are to give to God. There is a presenting, and it is to be sacrificial in nature. And I don't want to get into it right now, maybe sometime later I can share on it, but for example, in Hebrews 10, it talks about sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not. And it makes a distinction between sacrifices and offerings. And so right now, I just, right at this present time, I want to just show you that reality as a sacrifice, which is something that you are giving up to him. It's sacrificial in nature. Understand what we're saying? It's something that you're giving up, meaning this is the offerer's responsibility, or let's take it out of the realm of responsibility, his joy, to sacrificially give something. But it's all still understood in relationship to Christ and the cross. We could never do this apart from the cross. We'd be too selfish. We would hold on, and something sacrificial is something that we really like. You understand? It's sacrificial. It's like somebody says, well, I'm going to give God my old clothes, the worn out, yucky stuff that I've worn out. And that's not sacrificial. That's garbage. You know, you're just taking out your garbage and using God as your can. You understand? The nature, we're talking about the nature of sacrificial isn't that you give him junk, your junk, you know. That you give him something that is of importance to you, that is maybe even extremely important to you. Therefore, now that's truly sacrificial, okay? And so again, in that, you're seeing this involvement. You are giving him a present. You are giving him something that you think is valuable to him. So giving him your sin is not valuable to him and is really a good deal on our part. You know, we're getting the best end of that thing, you know. And, you know, all the different things that we, you know, well, I'm gonna give up being an alcoholic. You know, I'm going to give God my booze. You know, I'm sure he's pleased with that. Oh, good, set it up here. We'll have a big party. You know, he doesn't want our stuff like that. That's not, he wants something that is of, honestly, of a sacrificial nature, and it's not going to be in relationship to our old life. Doesn't that really make sense in just the very nature of the thing to be sacrificial? But as I was, you know, pondering this, I noticed that he said to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I don't know that there's any other place in the New Testament that really puts it exactly like that. And so I was just meditating, going, Holy Spirit, help me to understand this true meaning of living sacrifice. Because there's so many scriptures that say, for example, Colossians, 3:3, for ye are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. I mean, so many scriptures throughout the Bible, New Testament, that declare that there is a death. And in most cases, that death, as we understand it, that death is related to something, you know, first of all, it takes place at the cross. But second of all, it is related to the old man or to sin or to the flesh or to, you see what I mean? And it's dead. It's dead. But this isn't really dead. It's sacrificed, but it's alive. Yes. It's living. So that couldn't relate to anything of our old life. You following this? It couldn't relate, you know, to things of the flesh and things of our failures and things of our sin and all this kind of stuff, because those things are dead. There is no ongoingness of it. It's either, you know, it's either alive because we reject the cross, or it's dead. Okay? And so, as I began to meditate on that, and we may come back here, so save your place. But let's look over in Romans chapter 6. And let's just look at verse 11 first. Verse 11, Romans 6. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this is in conjunction with so many scriptures in this chapter. For example, verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin, if we be dead with Christ. Okay, so there is a death that took place that is, if you will, final, and it took place on this cross, and it took place with stuff that's not going to be over on the resurrection side. If you can see that, it's not going to be in the resurrection side. And if it is, then that death hadn't taken place, if it's still alive when you get over there. All right. So as I was meditating on Romans 12 and presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, I realized that the emphasis there is on our bodies. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. The present that you're giving God is your body. The thing that you're presenting to God is your body. Well, you know, let's understand that Roman, we're in Romans 6 right now, let's understand that Romans 12 is totally premised on Romans 11 and 10 and 9 and 8, and everything that's gone before all the way up to chapter 1, verse 1, is supposed to be understood by the time you get to chapter 12, verse 1. You see what I mean? Now, let's face it, most Christians don't. What they do is they read over here and then they skip everything that might pertain to the scripture way down here, and they just come up with a new concept. For example, present your bodies a living sacrifice. So here's the common, most common average way that people present their bodies a living sacrifice. Let's make it an altar call. They come down to the altar and they go, "Oh God, I just want to present myself as a living sacrifice to serve you all the days of my life. I give you myself. I'm yours. I will serve you." Okay? And they do that, for example, based, we're right here in Romans 6, so let's look at verse 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" So here it is saying in verse 16 that who you yield yourself to obey, his servant you are whom you obey. So I'm not even going all the way to the 12th chapter. I'm just skipping a few verses down from verse 11 or verse 7 to show that our mentality skips reality. And that's a real important thing. Because when we stand before God, it's going to be based on this book, not our interpretation of this book. And if just because we leave chunks out doesn't mean God's going to leave chunks out. And so any concept in verse 16 that doesn't include verse 11, there's five verses in front of it, is a made-up concept. Now let's try to build the picture of what we're talking about now. Verse 16 is exactly what I was talking about before. "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are?" In verse 16, we assume that I come to God and I say, "Here I am, I present my body to serve you, so I'm not going to go to college, I'm going to become a missionary, and I'm going to present my body as a living sacrifice to serve you." Now that's so common that it's uncommon to hear anything different, and yet that concept totally ignores everything up to that point, just in this chapter. Forget the rest of the Romans. It ignores the fact that you are to, you know, and I like this thought. The Holy Spirit said to me, he said, "Reckon yourselves to be dead." And he said that the day of reckoning has come. The day of reckoning has come. Not someday standing before the throne, but today as Christians reading the Bible and saying, the day of reckoning has come and I deserve death and I don't deserve the life of Christ, but I get that. Amen. Where do you get that at? Verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." Amen? You see, I mean, can it get any plainer than that? But guess what? That verse is quoted for salvation over and over, and totally also for most people who witness, ignores the whole chapter other than the last verse and the premise of the last verse. And so I just want to make sure that you understand what I'm saying now. When it talks about presenting ourselves or yielding to God or becoming servants, we think that includes the contents of the vessel when we present our bodies. Get me a vessel here, but I'll take a little drink first. This vessel being our body, the inside being us. This is what we present to God. And we say, "Okay, I will serve you. I will live for you. I will serve you. I will yield." And yet, every one of these things is premised on that the vessel has been emptied. The cross has emptied the vessel of its contents, and the Holy Spirit wants to fill us with new contents, which is Christ in us. Okay, so all of these thoughts, and now I'm going to say this. You have thoughts like this. Don't look at me so holy. You have thoughts like this, and you regularly get off, you know, when you're on the cross stuff, you know, and all that, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But when it comes to service or something else, you're ready to give yourself. You're, oh, yes, yes, I have a heart after God. You have a heart full of wickedness. That's what you got, you know? You know, there's no hope for us. That's why the cross took place. When I say no hope for us, I didn't say there's no hope for the whole thing. I said there's no hope for the contents. Okay? So, if Romans 1 through 11 is true, and it's actually more than that, but we'll just say that. If that's true, then the vessel, you know, just do it like this. In the vessel, the part that's in that vessel, which is us, the scriptures say, for ye are dead. Okay, so let's let the dead empty that vessel. And now it says, yield yourself to Jesus Christ. Okay, what is our concept again? Totally outside the word of God that is going to be the measure. We yield ourselves to a Jesus that's out here. Oh, yes. Well, that means we're still in there. And we're trying to, and that's the key word there is we're trying. And we think that the trying is virtuous. When to God, it's just trying. Very trying to him. Because it, why? Why would it be trying to him? Because it completely ignores the cross. It completely ignores the Son, except as some sort of a partner and advisor far away that will advise us and give us approval. Oh, good job. That's what, you know, most of the people that are seeking approval have not emptied their contents yet. I mean, it's a hard thing to say, but I say stuff like this. It is me. That urge, that's not coming from Jesus. Jesus says, I do always those things that please the Father. He didn't go, I hope I can please him. I hope that something will do. You know, you see what I mean? Christ in you will be the same way. He's not walking around going, oh, maybe I can do this or whatever. He is the good pleasure of the Father, and therefore, because he be the good pleasure of the Father, he do.
That's right.
Jive turkeys. All right. So many of the scriptures that Christianity is using are to serve God, folks, are not valid. I'm just saying it straight out. It's not. Okay, so let's look at verse 11 now, since we're here. Likewise, come to the day of reckoning. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And that's where we leave it right there. We say, but I was dead, but now I'm alive unto God. Folks, it says alive unto God through Jesus Christ. It doesn't say alive unto God through you. It says you're dead. Now you're alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the life. You know, and you ask any Christian, who's the life? Jesus is the life. Who's living? I am. Do you not hear that regularly? You know, I mean, if in any church service across America, if you say, who's the life? They'll go, Jesus! How many of you, you know, just wait. You don't even have to, maybe even immediately follow it with, how many of you are serving God? Yeah! then what's the point of me being the life? It's great theology. I love these theological statements because you can shout them in church and live whatever you want outside. You know? No. No, you can't. You say, well, I'm doing it. Well, there'll be another day of reckoning. If you don't reckon today, if you don't reckon on the cross today, there'll be another day of reckoning. And the cross won't be there to support you. You'll be there standing on your own nakedness before God without anything, including without the word of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Well, I believe that. Well, did you believe everything in front of it? You know? And people think, you know, well, why do you emphasize this stuff? Because it's in the word of God. I mean, I'm sorry, but, you know, I'm no idiot. I'm trying to follow God myself. But the way I see following God is Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. He didn't say, just follow me around. Well, I mean, is that right? You know, I can see Jesus passing by. He goes, you know, take up your cross and follow me. I go, I'm with you. I'm following Jesus now. You know, and he stops the parade after a while and turns around and looks at me and goes, where's your cross? Well, I just follow it. I'm not living my own life. I'm following you. Let's go. Where's the cross? Where is it on a daily basis? Where is it attached to you? I thought you died on that, Jesus, a long time ago, so I don't have to do this. No, I died so that you would be one with me in this. One with me how? By presenting your body, because he'll take that because you're an earthen vessel. He'll take that. On the resurrection side, he'll take that. You see that? He would consider that a present for you to present, because that would be a resurrection side thing if the contents are empty. Does that make sense? I mean, that if what was the old, we always think the old is something apart from us. We're the old. He's the new. You know? It says, well, we're still right here. Let's see. Verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised, we should walk in newness of life. I want you to explain that right there to me. That as Christ was raised, we should walk in new life. What does that mean? Somebody, tell me what that means. Okay? Good. I'm glad you're really listening, brother. Anybody else have an explanation? Yes.
As Christ was raised, he was raised from death. So we walk in newness of life because we come from the place of being empty, crucified in Christ.
Okay, somebody else. Yeah?
I mean, it's his life.
Okay. Okay, anybody else? Okay.
Well, as Christ was raised from the dead, we're in the dead ones, and so he's raised with us.
That's more what I was looking for. I'm going to try to make it simple. Christ raised, we walk in him, his life. Now, every one of us stand before God for verse 4. Is that what it means? It doesn't mean what verse 4 says. I'm going to meet you after class. We're going to have a big, long talk. For any one of you that says, you know, you feel like I'm your father in the Lord, that comes with it. I'm going to quit asking questions. That was really good. Because there is just this flat out reality that the new life is Christ, and it says it in verse 4. So why wouldn't verse 11 confirm it? And the answer is, it would. So how does it confirm it? Likewise, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right. You know, I did this a couple of different places, but I'm just going to grab a couple of people. Scott and Carol, come up here just real quick. I want you to, I'm just going to use you. Scott, stand right there. Carol, come stand over here by me. Even though you're a girl, you're going to be Jesus, and I'm the believer.
Oh, good.
Okay. And you're God, okay? Likewise, reckon yourself to be dead. Okay, so who am I reckoning dead? Jesus? Well, you died on the cross, Jesus. I reckon you dead. It doesn't say reckon Jesus dead, does it? But that's who we always reckon dead. That's the, well, Jesus died. Well, you died, you died. You be dead. You're following this. I mean, we're just trying to get a visual here of this. Okay, well, I want to live unto God. Okay, no. No, we don't. The average Christian isn't trying to live unto God. He's trying to live unto Jesus. I mean, we're just sticking with what the verse says, aren't we? We're not really this. This really isn't that complicated. It just says what it says, and we're saying, is that what it says? Okay? But we're, most Christians, I want to live unto God. Okay? So here's how they live unto God. God, I love you. I want to live unto you. Thank you for Jesus. Jesus, be sure and advise me. Okay, be sure and say good, you know, help me and everything. It doesn't say Jesus is my advisor. It says we're to walk in new life, and that's Jesus right here. But it's on the basis of death. All right, so I'm not reckoning Jesus dead so that I can live. I'm reckoning me dead so he can live. I know this is hard. It's so complicated. I know it's so complicated. But that's the facts. Okay? So get ready to if I want to follow through with this, if I want Romans at work in my life, and I want to have anything to do with God, certain things are going to have to happen. Number one, I'm going to have to reckon myself dead. Okay? All right. But that's not all you reckon on here, folks. You also reckon that Jesus is alive. Oh, wait a minute. It's actually more than that when you combine verse 4 or everything down from 4:11 to 11. I don't just reckon me dead and Jesus alive. I reckon Jesus as my life. New life. He's my new life. I'm walking in new life. I'm not walking with a new guide. New helper. So there's no way I can put Carol on the inside of me right now to represent Christ in me. But there has to be an emptying before there can be a filling. And the cross is the great emptier. And Christ is the resurrection in me. You understand that? Okay. So if I don't get that, then I'm looking to God. Oh, God, help me. And he's going, the only help I've, you know, we never hear his voice. We never hear this. This is his voice. He speaks in Son now, but we don't get that. We're waiting for him to say, we're going, I'm trying. Here we go back to the trying. I'm trying. And he's saying, I don't want you to try. I want Christ to be your new life. Stop trying. Try that in Christianity. Try that on church on Sunday morning. Stop trying, people! But if you're going to go along with this, you don't reckon yourself able to do it. In fact, wouldn't it be wise to reckon yourself unable to do it so that you could begin to trust Christ in these ways? But most people don't want to give up the contents. Oh, no, I can. I'll try harder. I'll do more. I'll pray harder. And you fail and you fail and you fail and you fail and you think that's Christianity, and that's not Christianity at all. That's a false concept that has risen that wants to reject Christ as the life of the body. And it's wrong. You know, I can see getting off on a few doctrines here and there, folks, but getting off of Christ as the life of the body, there's just something wrong with that. There is something wrong, deeply wrong with that. Ah, but that's what we do. So, oh God, you know, and so what we call the normal Christianity is I keep praying to God to give me something, or I pray to Jesus to give me something. And in most cases, honestly, again, in most cases, God isn't even seen in this picture at all. It's all about Jesus. And we say, my life is all about Jesus. Jesus, help me. Jesus, strengthen me. Jesus, do, you know, give me this. Do that for me. You know, help me to become a better dead person. Because we are dead, right? Well, he can't do that. He can't reverse the cross. He that is dead is what? Dead. You know, so there's that I'm trying to relate to Jesus apart from what he died for. He wanted to make us his body. He wanted to make us one. He wanted to be the life. He wanted to be the true vine. And I thought about this, but let me, you don't have to turn there. Let me just read a scripture for you. The new relationship that we have with him is this. Let's see. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. It didn't say, I mean, this is Christianity. We are members of his body. We present our bodies. We present our body. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. It didn't say you are members of, you know, his spirit. It says he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit, and he's the one. Okay? So the relationship must be on the basis of what he wanted, not on the basis of what someone's told us, but what he wanted. And what was in his heart is that we would become a body. And I want to keep it simple. I don't want to go too, but I could show you in a chapter, verse after verse after verse, that this is it. This is the plan of God. And that this was what he wanted all along. Right now, we'll just settle on what we're talking about here. And that is, let me just say this. What is a vine? Jesus said, I'm the true vine and you are my branches. Well, what is a vine? I mean, when he says he's the vine, what does that mean? Did you know that a vine is nothing but branches? Nothing but branches. That means the branches are his body. The true vine is just the life on the inside and his members called his body. It's all one, folks. So I'm not trying to get hold of something that's not already mine, and I'm not trying to get Jesus to do something for me that he wouldn't do in me. Because that would be what?
Legalism.
Ignoring the death, ignoring the resurrection, ignoring the reason why Christ rose and became our life. I mean, I can't tell you how many ways backwards and forwards that concept violates everything that Jesus and God planned from the foundation of the world. I can't tell you. This isn't small things. This is the gospel. You get outside of, you know, Paul talked about it in Galatians, the first chapter, what the gospel is. God revealing his son in me. Wasn't God sitting at the right hand advising me? separation. And that's, did you hear Jesus speak?
Yes.
And did you hear the tone that with which she said it? What if you heard Jesus say it just like that? Separation, as if it broke his heart, because that's the way it sounded to me when she said it. What if Jesus really felt that way? And what if all the running around and all the trying to serve God and all the outreaches and all the stuff that we're doing, what if that wasn't anything like what he wants? What if that broke his heart, and yet we're all excited about, oh, you know, we've got the biggest church. We've got the biggest church in our city. Is Christ there? No, but my God, we're serving him. We're doing for him. That ain't it. Because he says, reckon yourself dead and reckon yourself alive unto God through Jesus. And every ounce of everything that went before this has sentenced us to death so that, see, here's all we hear. It's sentenced us to death. Why don't y'all go ahead and sit down? I think I got my point. it's sentenced, you know, the death, the cross, the da, 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 da. There ain't going to be no Jesus living in you. You're going to live a life of trying and failing without Christ living in you. Failure. Failure over and over. Well, I'm trying. I'm praying. I can show you that in Hebrews, but we won't get into that. I don't want to get off, but I'll show you what the true intercession that Jesus is making for us in the Hebrews class when we get to it, which it's in chapter 4, so we're in 4. So we should get to it within the next 6 months. Maybe. All right. So in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, folks, that's talking about being yielding as one who is dead. A dead person doesn't yield in the sense of I'm yielding to God, right? Wouldn't it be stupid for him to say you're dead and then him to say, now, you need to be more yielding and become a servant? And the example I always give is if I've got several coffee cups at home that I really like. And, you know, my wife will bring me a cup of coffee. And she is serving me when she hands it to me, right? But that's the normal view of Christianity. But that cup is not serving me. It's serving me its contents. That's different. You see what I mean? There is a difference. One is somebody serving you, but they're still separate from you. But a coffee cup is imparting what's inside of it to you. It's serving you coffee. And that's what we're supposed to be, serving God Jesus. We're supposed to be earthen vessels serving God Jesus. But instead, we're the one handing Jesus a cup of something. You know, we're going, oh, here, I know you'd really like this. 9 times out of 10, what we're offering him is pre-cross stuff that he's rejected already. That's why he made the cross. I don't want it. I want my son. He died for this. This is my plan. You think you're going to change my mind by being sincere? I mean, a lot of people think sincerity bargains with God. Well, I'm sincere. Well, God would say, well, you're sincerely wrong. Because you can be, you know, trust me, I know about sincerity. And God shot down my sincerity years ago. All right, so let me, you know, I realize that I don't want to get off. So let's go to Galatians chapter 5. And while you're doing that, I'm going to put this belt back on. No, I don't mean you're out of the woods yet, buddy. I can whip this thing out pretty fast. Just ask Cassie. Lightning fast. All right. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. All right, so here's what we do. Here we go. You ready? Here's modern-day Christianity. Here's the average view of these scriptures without reading anything around it or anything before it. Because you do remember that I am crucified with Christ is before this and should be a settled fact by the time you get to this point. Can I get amen? I mean, that's the groundwork. That's the, you know, it's kind of like an airplane trying to take off on just a little short runway. There's a lot of runway built before this that all your foundation for being able to get off the ground is on. And we ignore that. And so what do? Well, we're just flipping through, reading through, and we go, oh, I like this scripture. This is one of my favorite. Oh, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. So here we go. Here's our version of servant. We step up full of our contents. We're the vessel full of our own contents. Have you ever tried to fill a vessel? You know, somebody fill this with water for me, would you, real quick? This one right here? I'm joking. It's full. If you tried to fill it, you're not going to get much in there. You see what I mean? That's the problem right there. Most of us are full of our own stuff. Okay, so here we go. We step up. Oh, Lord. You know, I for some reason I can picture a church service, and at the end they preached on the fruit of the Spirit and said, those of you that want the fruit of the Spirit, come to the altar. So sincerity kicks in. Lord, give me the fruit of the Spirit. Make me more loving. Make me more peaceful. Give me more self-control. Oh, yes. You know, and it can go 30 minutes or an hour depending on how loud the music is. Screaming will not do something that only the cross and reckoning will do. You can even jump, oh, please. And everybody feels, what a great service. The flesh was just flying everywhere. Folks, if it's not on the basis of what God's word says, I'm sorry, it is flesh. All right. And I'm going to prove it to you with this scripture. You think I'm just going here and saying this. Oh, no, no. It's got its own grenade built within it. Okay? And that is, we step from Romans 12. It says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. But you can't present that vessel as a living sacrifice until a death sacrifice has taken place. The death is us. The living is Christ in our body, but our bodies are living. We are the body of Christ. Can you say amen to that? That's not bad news. That's good news. So this is just another picture of that. We're trying to get filled with something because the contents are not gone. The contents want to receive stuff from God. And only the vessel was meant to receive that. So let's read the next verse. Verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and desires. That's that word. That the flesh and affections and desires are nothing more than ambitions and hopes and dreams and all these things that are based totally on us being alive. Okay? So what is this saying? What is 22, 23 saying? And then 24, why is it followed up with the cross? Why is 22 and 23 followed up with crucifixion? And ours, not his. Again, we're not able to reckon on his here. We get nothing if we don't reckon on ours. Okay? Well, it's real simple. 22 and 23 is showing you what he wants to fill your vessel with. 24 says, but that you got to be empty first. You have to give up, you know, not just your bad thing, your love. Human love is, you know, I know we all think it's wonderful. It's almost the worst possible thing. Because human love, when it gets wounded, it can be the hottest hate that there exists on the planet. You know. Do you know that? Have you ever heard this simple phrase? Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. You ever heard that? Well, I got news for you. You can go scorn some stranger on the street and you don't have hell and fury. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, women in general, if you scorn them and you don't know them or whatever, and you do something in a grocery store, they don't go, you know, I mean, like the devil comes out and fury and hell, and clouds rolling around. You don't see that normally in a woman. You see that when she had human love and it gets scorned. Baby, you better watch out. Hell, okay. No, didn't say earth. It said hell hath no fury. You know? Yeah. Yeah. And that's love. That's human love. You know, we're not talking about, you know, all the things that are the horrible attributes. That's the best one we got. Human love is not good. You know, people say, well, the divorce rate is so high. Even among Christians, we've reached the same level as the world. You know, we wonder why. Because so many people have human love. And then something goes wrong, and man, they're at one another's throats. I can't remember who it was, and I hope I don't. Because I can't remember. I hope I don't give something away here. But just recently, I mean, like within the last week, somebody was going through a divorce and was keeping in contact with me. And they said, oh, God, we were hoping it was going to end good. And it just is horrible. You know? Well, look at their wedding pictures. They'll be together forever. Well, until they cross one another. Folks, Christ needs to be formed in us. Christ will not be formed in us unless there's a death. God knows what he's doing. God, he's not, you know, come on. Jesus born as a little babe in a manger. Angels, oh, they all come around. Peace on earth. Well, where the heck is it? No, I mean, let's just get real for a second. What sort of farce is this then? Peace on earth. We haven't seen any sign of it. Everything's been, you know, I mean, right after it, they kill a bunch of babies and Herod's gone crazy and, you know, and we're looking, when are we going to have peace on earth? Well, we already had it. He's in that little manger. It's only peace showed up on this stinking earth. That little guy. Now, let him mature. And get him formed in you, and you'll see some in you. Because he, what does the scripture say? He is our peace. Didn't say he's our peace giver. He's our peacemaker. He's our, you know. And just like Israel, we're looking for a peace giver and a peacemaker. That's going to be the Antichrist. You know what I'm talking about. I'm just trying to give you a picture. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. If we don't find Jesus, folks, what do we got? What do we got? So, this scripture, verse 22 and 23, is not your fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit in you. Right? If you want something for you, verse 24 is for you. I mean, it specifically says it's for you. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit. So that's not you. That's not by you. And it's not even for you. But verse 24 is for you. And they that are Christ, how many of you are Christ? Raise your hand. Well, I'm glad a couple of you didn't. Because I've seen your lives and you're not. I'm teasing and you know it. And the people listening to this don't, and they add it to the list. But whatever we do, don't take verse 24 literally. Don't take it in a real way. Because it says, they that are Christ's have crucified. It doesn't say those that are deeper life. Right? Doesn't say those that, you know, have that particular leaning in their doctrines. You following what I'm saying here? Folks, this is talking to all Christians. They that are Christ have crucified, and it's talking about them, their flesh, their stuff, their attributes. Really, it's just saying their attributes, the ones that we would fill our vessel with, those are crucified, and now we're filled with these attributes in verse 22 and 23. Is that... Yes.
Yeah, I was just thinking about this scripture I was reading recently about Phineas. And that's just, you know, you're talking about peace and our concept of peace being on. It's when, right after Balaam, you know, leads the Israelites astray in chapter 25 of Numbers, and it says, now the son, when Phineas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest saw it, this is the one of the Israelites with a Moabite woman. It says that he went out and basically ran the boat through with a javelin. And it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, just turn back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous, my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace. I read that, I'm like, what? but I mean, he was putting to death the flesh.
Absolutely. And now that covenant of peace is the cross, and the resurrection is a result of it. All right, how much time have we got left? 4 minutes. Wow, thank God. Okay. In the Old Testament, when they would offer sacrifice, we began this service talking about that the cross had two aspects. One was the aspect of Christ being the high priest and him offering the sacrifice, which was also him. The other one was that the average believer would bring a sacrifice and they would offer to God. And we started relating that to the places in the New Testament, Romans 6, Romans 12, 1, where it talks about us presenting stuff to God. And so I saw this picture of, now if it's Christ, and if it's Christ as the high priest and everything, there's this reality where you take the offering and you open it up and you take the inward parts, you take the heart, you take the different parts, and you show it to God and everything, and you see what is in the heart of the sacrifice and the reality of that. But as the believer, you're actually opening up and you're taking your parts out and you're presenting the body, the empty carcass, as a living sacrifice where he can live in you.
Hallelujah.
You see? And it's a whole different thing. I mean, it really is a whole different thing, but it's on the basis of the original. Do you see what we're saying? Because you couldn't do that without Jesus having died on the cross. Everything is premised on the cross first. See, so we have no ability or anything outside of that. But once we comprehend it, then when you're on the side of resurrection, there's still an offering, or not an offering, there's still a sacrifice on the resurrection side of, because isn't Romans 12:1 on the resurrection side? And isn't Romans 6:11 and 16 and 22, isn't it on the resurrection side? And the answer is it is. I thought all sacrifice was over with. No, it's not. As far as the finished work, it's settled. But as far as us walking in accordance with it, because like as Christ was raised from the dead, we walk in a new life, okay? Well, to walk in a new life on the resurrection side means rip by on the basis of that cross, we see our death. So we're reckoning on it as we remove, as we remove our parts. Verse 24, and we make room for him to fill the vessel. And the ultimate vessel is not individuals, it's the church. But folks, our bodies are the temple, singular. It says that. And so Christ is to live in our bodies, in us. No, you can't. You can dig out a bunch of the inward affections and this and that. You can't dig out your personality. You'll always have your personality. It's you. You're stuck with it. So are we. I mean, in the truest sense of it, you know, that'll never be removed. Our body will always be our body in that sense. And our personality will be our personality. But the life, the one that produces love, God love, agape, not phileo, all those differences, the difference is Christ as life. It's not Christ as Savior, because he didn't save what you're trying to have him save. It's shocking. This... You know, the things that you're saying are shocking. No, they're not shocking. They're literally, you know, again, I mean, I can go through book after book and show you this is the same pattern. And if it is true, then I want, you know, I love Jesus more than I love my own life. I love the Word of God more than I love my mind or my doctrines that I got before I really began to comprehend what it said. So I'm going to go with the Lord at whatever cost, because I love the Lord more than I love myself. You understand? I'm just speaking for all of us. That's what we do, because we see what he did on the cross. And let me just finish with one verse here, verse 22. But now being made free from, this is Romans 6, 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Do you see what it's saying? And now being made free from sin because of what? Death. Now you've become servants to God. And we saw that in verse 11, that was through the life of Christ. Then you have your fruit. That's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Unto God. And the end is this life, which is Christ. Because the end isn't salvation from hell or punishment. The end is life, the goal, the word end is not what's going to happen at the very. The goal has come. The word end there, you can look it up. Mallory can tell you from the Hebrew. It doesn't just mean the end thing, it means the goal. Sometimes the goal is the end. But in this case, you're obtaining the goal as you decrease and he increases from glory to glory. You see? And what is that scripture talking about? Scripture is talking about an increase of Christ. What is John 3:30 talking about? He must increase. It's talking about an increase of Christ and a decrease of us, and that doesn't happen by commitment. It happens by being renewed in the spirit of your mind to what the cross and the resurrection are about, according to the heart of the Father. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you right now for your word, not my word or my sermon today, but your word. May you drive us to your heart and to find out, in spite of our reticence, to truly lay hold the way you want us to. And in so doing, may many be saved unto your plan for Christ, formed in a body. Father, we thank you. A lot of words have been spoken here. Our goal is not to comprehend all the words. Our goal is to listen to the Holy Spirit and what he's breathing right now. So make it clear, make it plain, and make us willing by the power of the Holy Spirit to pursue. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.